You would open up your Bibles with me this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I want to draw your attention to verse 17 this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. In verse 17, it says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice for you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord, that I myself shall also come shortly." Will you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, we pray that as we consider again this theme of being a servant, Lord, and what that looks like as it is revealed in your word, that that would become what we are like. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul began to give unto the church a series of exhortations. They were having problems in the area of unity. There was some minor divisions that were going on within the church. And so Paul wrote to them and he encouraged them to have the same mind, to have the same heart, to love one another, to serve one another. For when Paul first went to Philippi, that's exactly what they were doing. They responded to the gospel, and the fruit of the ministry was very evident. It was very obvious. But now that Paul was away, now that he was in prison writing to them this letter, some of those things that they were doing at the beginning, they were no longer doing. And so Paul is saying, listen, not just when I'm there with you, but when I'm absent, I need you to continue on to work out, he said, your salvation with fear and trembling. That which God has worked into you, I want you to work that out practically. Continue to love one another, serve one another. And as Paul gives this exhortation, he then gives them a series of examples in which they are to follow. And the first example he looks to is the greatest example of all. It's the example of Jesus Christ. If you want to know how to love one another, if you want to know how to serve somebody other than yourself, the greatest example is Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that Jesus Christ, although fully God, came and clothed himself in humanity. And by clothing himself in humanity, he emptied himself of his divine privileges and he became a servant and he became obedient to the point of death, even a death on a cross. And then he rose from the dead and God has highly exalted him at the right hand of the Father. But Jesus is that example for us of what it is to be a servant, what it is to die to self, to not look out for your own interests and hold tightly to them, but to look out for the interests of others and serve one another. This is what Paul was exhorting the church to do. But now Paul gives to them some other examples to follow. He looks at himself briefly. He looks at Timothy, a co-laborer. And then he looks at Epaphroditus, a layman who served alongside of Paul in the ministry, who was from Philippi. The first example that Paul looks at is himself. He says, yes, verse 17, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. Guys, there's a number of things I want to point out to you here this morning in these verses that relate to what genuine Spirit-filled ministry is supposed to look like. This is an example for us to follow. And the first thing that we see here in the life of Paul is, number one, if there's going to be authentic, genuine, Spirit-filled ministry that blesses the heart of God and glorifies God, the first thing that needs to be seen, and that's mentioned here, is you have to be willing to pour yourself out sacrificially. Ministry, service, it'll require something of us. The willingness to be poured out. Sometimes we want to just be a container. I want to contain. I want to fill up, fill me up, fill me up, fill me up. God doesn't fill us up so we can be a container. God fills us up so he can pour us out, and then he can refill us, and then he can pour us out, and this process continues. It's not containing the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working through me. And Paul says here about himself, I am being poured out like a drink offering. Paul is referring to the Old Testament sacrifices. In the Old Testament sacrifices, when a sacrifice would be offered, it would be placed upon the altar, and then it would begin to burn. And what you would pour out on top of that sacrifice that was burning was a lesser sacrifice. It was a drink offering. And you would pour it on top of the sacrifice, and it would just be immediately consumed. And Paul is saying, the ministry that's going on, the sacrifice that you've made, your faith on the altar, burning up living sacrifices, he said, the ministry that I'm doing, it's such a small part. Very humble, Paul is here. He said, it's just like pouring out what's already happening. Paul was extremely humble, but he was willing to be poured out so that other people could be filled. And that requires something of us. That takes humility. That takes a willingness to be a living sacrifice on behalf of somebody else. So if there's going to be authentic and genuine ministry that blesses the heart of God, we need to be willing to pour ourselves out sacrificially. And that's very practical. There are all kinds of practical ways that you can serve the Lord and serve one another. And it's a challenge to us. It's a challenge to our flesh and our own selfish desires. But the Bible says ministry is essential in this way. It points to the fact that we're to have servant-hearted ministry. A man by the name of Dr. J. Howitt said this quote, "Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing." Furthermore, he said, "If there is to be any blessing, there must come bleeding." And Paul the Apostle knew this firsthand. He was consistently being poured out for the sake of other people like a drink offering. Let me ask you something. Are you willing for God to pour you out? Are you willing for the Lord to fill you? Oh, yes, fill me, God. Yes, fill you. But are you willing to be poured out for somebody else? That's what it's supposed to look like. Poured out sacrificially. But then Paul looks at another example here in verse 19. That's Timothy. He says in verse 19, "I trust in the Lord." I like that. "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Paul looks at another example, this time of Timothy. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul took his first missionary journey, and as he and Barnabas were making their way on their travels, they came to an area called Derbe and Lystra. And they went into this particular region, and when they arrived in the city, they saw a lame man. He'd been lame from birth. He could not walk. And as Paul and Barnabas went into the city, they saw that lame man. Paul looked at that man, and Paul called him to stand up. And this man who was formerly lame began to walk and to leap and to rejoice. And in that culture, all these Greeks who saw this man, they knew very well, walking around completely healed, they said to themselves, "The gods are among us." They thought that one was Zeus and one was Hermes. And so they gather all their priests together and they bring out this huge oxen and they're about to sacrifice an offering unto Paul and Barnabas. They think they're gods. And when they're coming out with the sacrifices, Paul and Barnabas try to stop them and say, "Listen, we're just men. This guy doesn't stand here whole because of something we've done. This is a work of God. He's raised and walking in the name of Jesus." And they try to stop them, but the people would not have it. They were intent upon offering a sacrifice to these men. But meanwhile, as they're preparing the sacrifice, there was another group that had come in who would follow Paul and Barnabas everywhere they went, and they basically turned the hearts of these people. They were very fickle. In one moment, they were ready to worship them, and the next moment, they're grabbing Paul by the neck, and they're carrying him outside the city, and they start pelting him with rocks, stoning him, leaving him there for dead. And so Paul's getting battered with rocks right outside of Derbe and Lystra, and he falls down, and it looks like he's dead. In fact, perhaps he was. Certainly was unconscious. And they left him there for dead. And it says that all the disciples gathered around Paul and they began to pray. And Paul was revived. And he walked right back into the city and he began to continue to preach what he was preaching before. What a powerful testimony, huh? Dead man walking, going in there and preaching the message of the gospel. People were amazed. And one of those people who was touched dramatically by the ministry of the Apostle Paul was none other than Timothy. Timothy lived in the city of Derbe in Lystra. He was there when Paul came on his first missionary journey. Timothy was raised by a grandmother and a mother who loved Jesus. His father was a Greek, probably a pagan. But his mother and grandmother had faith in Christ. Perhaps they were converted on Paul's first missionary journey. We do not know, but they had faith in Christ and they raised Timothy in the Lord. And Timothy, on Paul's second missionary journey, came through the same area, and this time he picked up Timothy to come along with him, and he became an assistant to the Apostle Paul. And they had such a tight-knit relationship. It was like father and son. That's how close Paul was to Timothy. In fact, Paul ended up in the scriptures writing two letters to Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, to encourage him in the work of the ministry. But notice what Paul says here about Timothy specifically. He says that Timothy would care sincerely for the people. Paul said, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for you. Now, Paul had a lot of friends. Paul had a lot of co-laborers, fellow workers in the ministry. You can read the book of Romans around the 16th chapter and you can see all of the names that are listed there. Paul had many friends in the ministry, many co-laborers, but he said that there was only one guy in all the people that he knew who was actually like-minded with him, completely like-minded. It means like-souled. These guys were just knit together. Paul could say, when I send Timothy to minister to you, he's going to minister to you the exact same way that I would minister to you. There's one guy who's like-minded who will sincerely care for you. Ministry that blesses the heart of God is ministry where you have people who are willing to be poured out sacrificially, and secondly, who care for people sincerely. Some people could care less. Ministry to them is nothing more than stroking their ego or being recognized or having their name promoted. That's not what ministry is about. Ministry is about caring for people sincerely. It's about getting out of the way and letting God work. And sometimes we get too much in the way and God can't work, and we need to step out of the way and let God work through us, caring for people sincerely. No one like-minded except one guy, Timothy. As long as I've been in the ministry, I understand that it's difficult to find people who are like-minded. That's a challenge. One of the hardest decisions I ever made in the ministry was about almost 14 years ago now when I left the church that I was pastoring. And the thing that was upon my heart and the thing that made it so difficult was who's gonna love these people? Who's gonna minister to this flock? Who's gonna shepherd these people? These people that we led to the Lord, that we baptized, these people that we've seen grown in the Lord and dedicated their children and did their wedding ceremonies and buried their family members. Who's going to be here to love them like that? Who's going to take care of them? And the Lord narrowed it down to one man who had been my assistant for 7 years. And I knew that there was one, and I know a lot of guys in ministry. I know a lot of pastors. I know a lot of men all over the world by the grace of God. But there was one guy that I felt like, this guy will sincerely care for these people. He will love these people the same way that I love these people. And that was a concern of mine. I have one that's like-minded, one who will sincerely care for you. It's hard. It's hard to find people like that. But when you do, it's a blessing. Poured out sacrificially, man. Sincerely caring for people. And Paul says here concerning Timothy, it was very obvious that he cared for people because it says, all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. Timothy was seeking the mind of Christ. And so Paul was confident that he could minister to the people. But you know his proven character, verse 22, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. For ministry to be effective and God-honoring, we need to be willing to be poured out sacrificially. We need to care for people sincerely. But here's another point right here I want to make, and that is we need to serve faithfully. It says concerning Timothy that his character, it was proven. And the word proven means tested. There was a period of time where Timothy's life, you could look at his life, and he was tested, and he was proven, and you could see this guy is for real. In writing his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy, Paul in chapter 3 talks about the requirements for an elder, for an overseer, for a pastor, basically, in the church. And he begins to list a number of things. And one of the things that he lists, he says that should not be, a man should not be raised up in the body to be an elder, is he cannot be a novice. He cannot be a beginner in the faith. You don't just take anybody and put them up in front of people for the sake of putting somebody up in front of people. Because what Paul said is, if they're a novice, they'll be puffed up with pride like Satan and they'll fall. You're doing a disservice to them and you're doing a great disservice to the body of Christ. They can't be a novice. They have to be tested. You got to watch. You got to see. That takes time. Are they walking with the Lord? Is their wife walking with the Lord? Are their kids walking with the Lord? These are some of the requirements that are important to be able to measure whether or not they've been proven and tested. I've known many a man who's had a heart for the Lord, but his wife doesn't have a heart for the Lord at all. Or I've known many women who have a heart for the Lord, but their husband could care less about the Lord. These are things that need to be modeled, that need to be seen over time. The Bible says, lay hands on no man swiftly or quickly. Why? Because you got to see, you got to test, you got to know whether it's genuine. And so around here, we're really slow. We're patient. We wait because people's character and so forth, you don't know. And we love the body enough to be very careful about where we put certain people in certain places. Because granted, there are some times, I'm just going to share with you, over the years, people will come up to me and they'll be so excited about the ministry. They'll come here and they'll show up for the first day and they'll say, listen, do you know who I am? And they'll tell you in the first 5 minutes everything you want to know about their ministry record. Let me just roll out my resume. Check this out, Pastor. What do you think? And anytime you need me to take the pulpit, just let me know. In essence, they might not come right out and say that, but it's almost like I'm here and I just want you to know. And for me, that's a red flag that goes, step back. Great, I'm glad you're here. Welcome. Have a seat. Awesome. Glad you're here. Praise the Lord. You don't need to promote yourself. You don't need to have, you know, tell everybody everything that you do, your resume of ministry. You just serve Jesus and it'll become obvious. The fruit will come from your life. You need to be proven. You need to be tested in order that we can see and observe. And whatever title you receive somewhere else, that doesn't mean anything. What matters is what God says. And we'll see by your life, not just by the things that you say, but by the way that you live. It'll become obvious. It'll just be obvious and evident. Over time, there's this proven character that reveals itself and the fruit will follow. Some people get a little frustrated with that. And they get a little bummed out about the fact that we might be slow because they're very anxious. But the Bible says a servant of the Lord must not strive. Must not strive. Don't strive. And I can say that to you because there was a season early on in my life as a young man where I found myself striving, wanting, desiring to serve the Lord in some way. There was a lot of zeal, but not a lot of knowledge. A lot of movement, but not a lot of patience. A lot of action. I really want, I just, you know what has to happen? You know what has to happen? God has to break us. That's what has to happen. And so for 6 years of my life, there was a breaking process that God began. 6 years of just preparation, of breaking me down, of just bringing me to the point where I realized I've got nothing, Lord. Kind of just emptying you of all you think. Lord, here's what I bring to the table. Check this out. I got all this stuff you can use. What do you think? No, not that. Why? Because you'll take glory for that, John. But what about this? This is, no, not that either. What, Lord? Yeah. No, not that either. And God just begins to break and mold and shape and develop 6 years. And then that started another wave of process of God. And this, it goes on, man. It goes on to the present time. It's when we're humble that God can use us. And so Timothy, he served faithfully wherever the Lord had him. And that's important. Pouring out one's life sacrificially, caring for people sincerely, serving the Lord faithfully wherever he has you. And then Paul said in verse 23, therefore, I hope to send him to you at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But look again, verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come to you shortly. Verse 19, Paul says, I trust in the Lord. Verse 24, Paul says again, but I trust in the Lord. Remember, he's in a prison cell. This is the thing that's getting Paul through, his trust in God. That's it. That's what's taking him every step of the way. If I'm not trusting in God, I'm not going to make it, man. I have to trust in someone who's greater than myself. I need to lean upon somebody who has more strength than I have. I got to trust in the Lord. And Paul says, I am trusting in God. This weekend has been kind of an interesting weekend for us here at Calvary Chapel. Yesterday, I did a funeral for a woman who died of cancer, a younger woman. And yesterday, I was standing right here, and I'm looking down, and here's her 7-year-old son, and here's her husband, and here's her friends, and here's her family. What do you say to them? What do you tell them? The only thing that's going to get them through is their trust in God. That's it. That's the only thing, man. And then on Friday night, we had our Bible study here with our college group right here in the fellowship hall, and we're worshiping the Lord, and God is moving, and we're going through the Word, and I was talking about how there are seasons where God will break us, and God will do this work in us, and as I'm finishing up, we get a message that a young girl in our fellowship, her sister and her husband, which was her brother-in-law, they were in a fatal accident. They were turning a corner, and a car barreled down and hit them and split the car in half. And this husband and wife that serve at a Calvary Chapel, the husband was instantly taken to be with Jesus, and the wife survived and was in the hospital. And so we left here Friday night, went to the hospital, and we were there in that. We got to go into the hospital room, myself, Gary, a number of us, and Scott, Pastor Scott went in, and we were able to go in and pray with the wife. And what do you say to somebody who's laying there in their bed and their husband is gone to be with Jesus? What do you say? You realize that the only thing that's going to get them through is trust in God. That's it, man. I don't have any answers. Trust in God. Maybe some of you here today, you feel like you came in here, you're hanging by a thread. Listen carefully. Trust in God. Trust in God. God's faithful. Trust in God. Paul said, I trust the Lord. And so, poured out sacrificially, caring for people sincerely, serving the Lord wherever he has you, faithfully. And then Paul goes on now to describe another man. His name is Epaphroditus. Perhaps if you're looking for a baby name, this would be one you'd consider. Epaphroditus Randall. It's nice. It's nice. Paul said, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Epaphroditus was from the church in Macedonia. He was from the church in Philippi, the church that Paul had planted. And the church was so concerned about Paul being in prison that they commissioned Epaphroditus to go and to minister to Paul in prison, to minister to his need. And so Epaphroditus went. And when he went to minister, notice it says, Paul said he ministered to my needs. Ministry that is effective seeks to meet needs. Meet sincere, genuine needs that we have. I'm not just talking about every felt need that is available or you know, that somebody's concerned with, but we seek to meet needs. Epaphroditus, it says here, Paul describes him. He calls him a brother, a worker, a soldier, a messenger, and one who ministered to my need. That to me is what ministry encompasses. For one thing, if you're going to serve the Lord, you need to be a brother or a sister. You need to be born again. To effectively serve the Lord, you got to be a Christian and know the Lord. He's a brother, man. He knows the Lord. But not only does he know the Lord, but that the fact that he knows the Lord, his love for God manifests itself in the fact that he is a fellow worker. The guy's not just a brother, he's a worker. He's not a loiterer, he's a laborer. That's what God's called us to do, guys. He didn't save us so that we could be museum pieces and everybody could come by and go, oh, look at that Christian. He looks holy. No, God saved us to put a, you know, an orange vest on us and a hard hat and with a shovel and said, get out and do something. Get out in the harvest field and serve God. Take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you to serve him. Roll up your sleeves. Guys, God has made us stewards of certain things. And one day he's going to reward us for the stewardship that we have measured out, the things that we have done with what he's given us. Jesus told a powerful parable about three different men who were given different things. One was given this much, one was given that much, and the other was given that much. Each of them were given a stewardship. That's us. And the master, it says, went away, leaving them with the stewardship, and eventually the master comes back, and he requires an account of what they had done with what they had been given. And the first said, I took what you gave me, I invested it, I used it for your glory. And look what happened. He said, great job. The next one, he said, I took what you gave me, I invested it, I used it for your glory. Great job. The next one he came to, he said, well, I'll tell you, it's like this. I was a little nervous. I'm paraphrasing right now. I took what you had. I knew you were an austere man. I didn't want to get any trouble. So what I did is I took it and I buried it. But here it is. It's the same thing. It's what you gave me. Thinking perhaps that he would be commended for burying what it was that God had given him. And actually the Lord rebuked him. He said, you wicked servant, you knew all of these things and yet you buried it. I'm not talking about working for salvation. I'm talking about working because you are saved. I'm talking about serving Jesus because you are a Christian. Here we find Epaphroditus was a worker, but I also love this. He's a soldier. He's a soldier. Guys, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became a Christian, you were born again, you were given a new life, but guess what else? You were given marching orders. You're a soldier. Guys, we are in a spiritual battle. It is an all-out fight right now. Right now. Because things are wrapping up. Things are coming to a climactic point politically, globally, you name it, it's all moving in one direction, but we're soldiers. We need to stand our ground. We need to fight with the armament that God's given us. We need to get on our knees. We need to pray. We're in a battle. Sometimes we forget we're in a battle. We think that the Christian life is just a playground. This is a battleground, man. There are trenches. There is warfare going on. And I'll tell you this, personally, as your pastor, as the overseer of this flock, there's a battle going on right now. Man, there's people in the hospital right now with cancer that are, awaiting major surgeries. There's people dying. There's all these things going on. There's attacks from without that we've been having to be aware of. Listen, God's doing a work here, and therefore the battle is intensifying. And so we need to be soldiers in the army. This is a fight. This is a good fight of faith, but nonetheless, understand we are in the battle. And the weapons of our warfare, the Bible says, are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We have weapons. We need to use them. The mighty weapon of prayer. The mighty weapon of the Word of God. The shield of faith. And on, these things that God has given to us. He's a warrior, he's a soldier, but he's also a messenger. He takes the message and he passes it on. Guys, we are workers, we are soldiers, we are messengers. We have been given a message, and that message needs to be heard. People need to know the message of God's love, of the gospel. And he said he also ministered to my need. He's a minister. People who have a heart to serve, they just look to meet needs. And that's ministry that glorifies God. In verse 26, we see another characteristic of ministry that glorifies God. For verse 26 says, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick, and indeed he was sick, almost unto death, for God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Here we see another characteristic of ministry that glorifies God. Pouring oneself out sacrificially, caring for people sincerely, serving wherever God's put you faithfully, ministering to needs. And then here in verse 26, I believe it reminds me of loving genuinely. Here's Epaphroditus, sick. He's on his deathbed. He's about to die. And the one thing that's on his mind is not, am I going to survive, but what's going to happen to the church in Philippi? They're worried about me. He's more concerned about them than he is about himself. Do you see the thread here in all these examples that Paul is pointing out? He looks at Jesus. Jesus empties himself. He looks at Paul. Paul pours himself out as a drink offering. Timothy, willing to do whatever it takes. Epaphroditus, I'm more concerned about them than I am about me. It's just this theme that runs through that Paul is pointing out. He's about to die, and yet he's concerned more about other people than he is about himself. Why? Because he loves them. He loves them, and that's why he's concerned for them. See, there's a difference between these guys and what the Bible refers to, and Jesus tells us, hirelings. You know what a hireling is? A hireling is a wannabe shepherd. Jesus talked about them. He said there are shepherds that sincerely care for the flock, and then there's hirelings. Hirelings basically are hired to care for the sheep, but they don't really love the sheep. So when a wolf comes, the hireling says, whoa, that's a wolf. Later on, sheep, have a great meal. You know, and he just takes off. He's a hireling. These guys weren't hirelings. They weren't there for the accolades. They weren't there for the paycheck. They weren't there for anything but for the glory of God. That's ministry that glorifies and honors God. They love them genuinely. And Paul said, I'm thankful that the Lord touched him because I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28, therefore, Paul said, I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Hey, listen, Paul's honest here. I am sorrowful. This isn't easy, but I'm willing to let Epaphroditus go and be with you because I know you'll rejoice when you receive him, and that will make me rejoice. I'll be less sorrowful knowing that you're being blessed. I'm thinking, Epaphro, buddy, stay with me. Don't go to Philippi. I need help here. But Paul was willing to even let this guy who administered to his needs, I want you to go and I want you to go back to them. And if I know that you're back there and they're rejoicing, that will bring me comfort and joy right where I'm at. Epaphroditus, it says here, Paul said in verse 29, receive him in the Lord with all gladness and hold men in high esteem. Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what is lacking in your service toward me. Paul tells the church, when Epaphroditus arrives, I want you to receive him. Not only receive him, but hold him in high esteem because of the work that he does. It's not an easy job doing what Epaphroditus was doing, doing what Paul was doing, doing what Timothy was doing. And the fact that Epaphroditus, it says here, he risked his own life for the sake of the gospel. Paul said, that guy, he needs to be received. He needs to be esteemed. You need to honor those guys that are in the fellowship that operate that way. Not glorify them, that's not what he's saying, but esteem them nonetheless because of the position and what they're called to do. Because he was willing to risk all. See, that's the heart of even Paul the Apostle. Paul, in writing to the Ephesian elders for the last time, speaking to them actually for the last time, the book of Acts records, he was on the shore, and he was talking to all the Ephesian elders as he was making his way to Jerusalem, and they were all concerned for him. They said, Paul, don't you know what's going to happen to you when you get to Jerusalem? Don't you know that they're going to put you to death? Don't you know they're going to put you in a prison? Paul said, I know all of that. And then Paul said this, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy. Paul said, I'm not moved. I know all of these things are awaiting me. I know that death is imminent, but I'm not going to be moved because I'm doing the will of God, and I would rather do the will of God than anything else in my life. Ministry that is effective is not only pouring out oneself sacrificially and caring for people sincerely, serving wherever God has you faithfully, ministering to needs, loving genuinely, but it's also, get this, willing to risk everything. Willing to risk everything for the cause of Christ. I wonder if that's how we look at ministry. Do we look at it that way? Just willing to, whatever, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, I'm willing. Sacrifices, I'm willing to make them, Lord, because it's for you. Finally, there is a contrast here to ministry that is glorifying to God as we come to verse 1 of chapter 3. I want to just touch on this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. Rejoice in Christ and don't have any confidence in the flesh. Paul now gives a warning, contrasting all of the examples that he's just listed. Jesus, himself, Timothy, Epaphroditus. Paul says, that's genuine ministry, but here's something, be aware. Be aware of those he refers to as dogs, of the mutilation, he says. It's kind of a frightening thing. What is he talking about? There were people who would come into the churches that Paul had planted, much like Philippi, and they would seek to undermine the work of the ministry. They were referred to as Judaizers. They would come in and they would tell the new converts in Christ, hey, it's great that you got saved. That's really exciting. There's a few things Paul left out, and we're here to tell you what that is. First of all, you need to keep 613 commandments. If you do that, it's a good chance you might make it to heaven. So do your best and keep the commandments perfectly. Oh, one other thing we forgot to mention. Number two, all the men, they need to be circumcised. I hope that's a blessing for you, and just want you to consider Christianity. And people who are discouraged, obviously, that's discouraging. Forget Christianity. I don't want to go through the pain, right? Paul says, listen, do not give those guys a place. Do not. Basically, they were coming in and they were adding to the work of Jesus. They were adding to it. It's Jesus plus this, or it's Jesus plus that. And Paul said, beware of dogs. Beware of them. Don't allow them in there. Beware of the flesh. Paul says, have no confidence in the flesh, but just rejoice in Jesus Christ. Oh, here's another key point to ministry that's effective. Don't have any confidence in the flesh. It's not about us. Let's just face it, it's not about us. The Bible tells us the flesh profits nothing. God's not honored in the flesh. And when I say the flesh, I mean things that are done in our own strength and our own effort, with our own agenda. It's the flesh, man. God doesn't honor that. There's only one cure for the flesh. That's crucifixion. Death to the flesh. Living sacrifices being offered up. God likes the flesh burning, consumed, so there's none of it left. The flesh profits nothing. And those that would come into the body and have an agenda that is fueled by the flesh, there's only one thing we have for them, and that's those doors right out there. Walk through them, keep going. Down the road. Does that sound intense? That's just the way that it needs to be. Because the flesh divides, the flesh ruins. Crucify the flesh, the Bible says. Make no provision for the flesh, the Bible says. And if that's the case, then the Spirit can work. We'll be willing to be poured out sacrificially. We will care for people sincerely. We will serve people wherever God has us faithfully. We'll minister to needs. We'll love genuinely. We'll be willing to risk all, and we won't have confidence in the flesh. And if that's what's happening here, and there's no telling what God will do. There's no telling what God can do if we follow these examples. This is what ministry is. This is what it means to serve Jesus. This is what it looks like. May God help us to follow these examples, to not stare at these men and say, oh, powerful testimony. Rather, seek to emulate these men and to follow in their example, empty ourselves. You say, well, how do I do that? Oh, you just pray. You just pray. Just a simple, honest, sincere prayer. Lord, like that hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Just something simple like that. Do what you will, God, with me. And you watch, and you'll see God will do that very thing as we surrender and submit ourselves to him. Will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the example of Christ, the mind of Christ. And Lord, we thank you for our brothers who've gone before us, like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, Lord, who modeled for us, along with you, what it is to truly be a servant of the Lord. Lord, forgive us when we've decided rather to be a container than a vessel. Lord, when we should have been caring for the concerns of others, we were more concerned about self. And Lord, as a church body, we just repent corporately of that, Lord. We just pray you'd make us the servants of all, God, like you, Jesus. And Lord, thank you that you're committed to that work and that you will complete that work that you've begun in us. Thank you for this precious body of believers, Lord. These people that you have brought here, Lord, that we have the privilege of ministering to, Lord, may they sense a greater power of your Spirit coming upon them today and in the days ahead. Lord, would you do greater things for your glory in our community? Lord, may people know that this fellowship serves you, Lord, and loves you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with us this morning? I remember when I was going to Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, that one of the things we were encouraged to do, and I was reminded of it this week, perhaps you heard it as well, is they used to tell us all the time, hey, when you pray at your meals, just tag on the end, God, would you bless Calvary Chapel? And I think God answered those prayers. He's still answering those prayers. So, would you mind tagging that to your prayer? God bless Calvary Chapel, San Juan. Thank you for this pizza, and God bless Calvary Chapel, San Juan. Lord, for this torta, and for Calvary Chapel, San Juan. Or whatever your choice of food. I'd really appreciate it. And I think the Lord will continue to do greater things. I think we're just at the beginning, really. It's exciting, all the things that God is doing, but I think it's just beginning. And so may God help us to be those servants, to be prepared for every good work, to walk in the Spirit. If you need prayer today, for any needs you might have, whatever it is, the altar up here, if you would, below the platform, be open. There'll be some people up here to pray for your needs. Just come on up. We want to pray for you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you, strengthen you this week. Let's close in a song.
Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. King of glory, Lord of all, face I'll seek, your name I call. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You are holy, you are good. Your love is great, and your mercy endures. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
I choose to honor you.
To honor you.
Sacrifice of praise. Father, take my heart, every part today. So I'll give my life the sacrifice of praise. Father, take my heart, every part today. The King of glory, Lord of all, your face I'll seek, your name I call, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.
Well, today we have the opportunity to go and take people out into the water to be baptized. And this is such an incredible opportunity for those who are believers in Jesus. Because Jesus, once people had come to Christ and they had received him, they had the opportunity to make a public declaration through baptism. And that's what this is. Basically, baptism is an outward sign of an inward work. And so as you go down into the water, your old person is being buried with Christ. And when you're being raised up, it's like you're a new person in Christ. It's the outward demonstration of an inward work. And you declare to all the people on the beach and everybody who's around that you have decided to follow Jesus. So we're getting ready now to baptize the people in the water.
Christ who lives in me, the life that I now live.